All right, we're coming up to the end of the book of Nahum. Somebody I was talking to a couple nights ago said, what series are you in, or what's your topic in church of late? I said, I'm going expositionally through the book of Nahum. And I get a weird look, like, huh? How can I make personal application to the book of Nahum? That's basically what the thought was. There's not any tips of having a prosperous life in Nahum. We find judgment. But always around the judgment, there's always mercy for those who trust the Lord. He is a shelter. He is a shield and buckler, no matter what the situation. And remember, with the book of Nahum comes on the heels of Jonah, where this incredibly wicked empire, this incredibly wicked city, capital city of the empire, actually turned and they trusted the message that Jonah had preached. But yet, as the case usually is, it didn't take long for them to get back to themselves. Can a leopard change their spots? Can that which was unholy become holy? Well, they can, but there's only one way. It's not through reformation or personal health or wealth or anything like that. It's through trust in the Lord. But they did like so many people did. They didn't trust the Lord. They trusted in their own witchcrafts. They trusted in their own power. They trusted in their own gods. So God, as we saw in the last chapter and a half, we've seen this wonderful phrase that says, I am against thee. No matter what their power was, no matter how great they were in their own eyes, once God sets his thoughts upon judging the nation, he does. And this is the case with Nahum. So we're going to close it out today. Let me put up the air quotes, hopefully, with Nahum chapter 3, verses 8 through 19 will be our text that we're in. Nahum chapter 3, says in verse number 8, says, art thou better than populace know, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away, she went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. Thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open into thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locusts. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Thy crown are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. The people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise, thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? And may the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. Amen. Well, we see that the first verses 8 through 10 deal with populous no. I love just the sound of that right there. Populous no. This was the city of Thebes, the capital of Egypt. And populous no, it's interesting, both populous and no are from the same word. They're versions of the name Ammon. Now, it's interesting that populous is Ammon and no is Ammon. They both that word, using that word together, populous and no, calls it basically the city of Ammon. Ammon Ra was a deity of Egypt. So basically this city, populous no, all the same word for Ammon, it was nicknamed the portion of Ammon. This was a city totally dedicated to the Egyptian gods. And it was done away with quite convincingly by none other than Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. You know, and that's why Sennacherib, remember, he taunted King Hezekiah. Remember the propaganda campaign that he let out on Israel. He informed them, you guys are a bunch of fools if you trust this guy Hezekiah. No God can save you from my hands. Sounds like he had a lot of chutzpah. A lot of arrogance, because he was, after all, the greatest man in the world. Nothing could stop King Sennacherib. Well, he was stopped later on. We had a couple other kings in Assyria. And eventually, God's will for Nineveh to fall would take place. So what happens here, her strength, in verse number 9, her strength was found in her regional allies. Libya, Putlubin and Libya, or Put, were both names for modern-day Libya and that whole region. And Ethiopia. We think of Ethiopia today. What do we think of? The Boston Marathon. But we think of being a destitute country. But yet, it was prosperous and was an ally of Egypt. And same with all those Eastern African nations. They were very prosperous under Egyptian rule. But yet, it's ironic that God, through Nahum, would point out this city of No in Egypt. And to point out, he's given a mirror to the Assyrians saying, look, you guys were the ones that went through and roughshod conquered the Egyptians. What you did to them, God's going to do to you. God always has His way. God causes nations to rise up for His will to be done. He caused Assyria to take over the Egyptians, and now He would cause the Babylonians and Medes to conquer the Assyrians. Sennacherib's statements of the weakness of God would come back, not only haunt the empire, who would bring the empire to a halt. Once your capital city goes down, down goes the rest of the country. That's why even today, I don't know how many countries have missiles pointed at Washington, D.C. Once you could take the capital city, you've taken the nation. The weakness, Sennacherib's statements on the weakness of God was now really held in a different light, because God was going to show His superiority. Verse number 10, uh, So they had all the strength. They had the allies that were with them. Verse number 10, I have the first word highlighted, yet. You had everything going for you. You were powerful, or Noah was powerful. Had everything going, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. We know that King Josiah, after Egypt, went into captivity. They had a contingent that actually teamed up with some of the Assyrians to try to take over the Babylonians, which was very futile in the end. And that's where King Josiah was killed in battle with the Egyptians. He disobeyed God. God told Josiah, who had all these reforms, he told him, basically, trust me. I'll take care of these nations. He didn't. He went into battle, and he was shot through with many arrows and died an untimely death. Verse number 10, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children were also dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. This was typical of the Assyrians and the Babylonians as well, typical of warfare in general. We need to keep the good people. They're going to be beneficial for our society, and we're going to get rid of all the useless eaters. Sounds like modern-day terminology that we see with things like abortion. Get rid of those. Get rid of the elderly. Get rid of the little children. They're a burden on society. That's what the Assyrians would do, and they'd take the good ones that they could change and mold into their way. We have great examples of that happening in Babylon. We have Daniel. Daniel and his three cohorts were taken in. They were the wisest men even in Babylon. And God used, we know how mightily God used Daniel. But yet, their Babylon's view was to change them and teach them our system, our way of life, so that they can make our nation great again. That the Babylonians, that is. I almost said something about MAGA, but but this was the example that we have of no. Thou also shall be drunken. Verse number 11. Actually, let me go back a little bit. Those nations, I have this written. I put down at the end, at the last minute. They, all these other nations, put in Lubim and Ethiopia, with the Assyrians, they had most favored nation status. Think of that. We have a list of most favored nations that we have. Some of those nations, why are they on the list? There's nothing favorable at all about them. But yet, they would have that. And, of course, that in itself, those nations coming against, feeling they're superior to God, would fly in the face with God's most favored nation, wouldn't it? Does God have a favored nation? Is it Great Britain or America? I heard somebody say Israel. There we go. You can't avoid it. The example we have, a great example, was after the Babylonian captivity. We had the Assyrian, the Babylonian, then the Medes and Persians. And then the Persians, we have Cyrus. We have King Cyrus. Let's turn for a second to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. You think of this fact, God had decided to judge the Assyrians because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, because of their They're calling themselves the greatest nation in the world. That flies in the face of God's nation. Isaiah 45 and verse number 1. This is a tough one to only look at a few verses, but I'll try to do that. Verse number 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus." Wait a minute, Cyrus. Cyrus is number 45. Isaiah 45. How many of us heard that over the last few years? The 45th president of the United States. He's like Cyrus. Here he is in Isaiah 45. Open the Bible and turn off all that junk that's out there. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. So Cyrus was used by God to conquer the nations before him. And he had a purpose for Cyrus. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel." So to Cyrus, God gave him his ability, his strength to lead, but yet he emphasizes the fact, "I am the God of Israel. No other God is going to come up against me." Verse number 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Can he make it any clearer? How many times does God say, "I'm the Lord, there's none else. I'm the Lord God of Israel"? Do we want to just go through? I wanted to look at verse 17, but let's continue here. Once you get into, I don't know how you can leave chapters like this. Verse number 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begottest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, asked me of the things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me." He says, go ahead, ask me about my plans for my sons, for the nation, the twelve tribes of Israel. "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." He says, I'm going to use this heathen King Cyrus, and he's going to come, he's going to release the people from captivity, and he would build up Jerusalem once again. We find that in the book of Nehemiah. He would authorize all these buildings, all this project to go forward with the people coming out of captivity. Verse number 14, "Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine, they shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. I love how that's put in there. World without end. Out of the blue. Because what comes after the millennial kingdom, the new heaven and new earth? They'll be here. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11 for a second. Romans chapter 11. All right, let's just look at verse number 26. And so, guess what? It starts with an and, all right? Verse 25 starts with a 4. Verse 24 starts with a 4, and in 23. So you kind of need the whole chapter, but we won't go there. We'll stick with verse 26. It says, and so, all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In fulfillment of what Isaiah chapter 45 here says. And in spite, there's a few places in Isaiah 45 talking about the deliverer coming out of Zion. Or in the book of Isaiah, rather. So all Israel will be saved. God used all these nations in order to do His will. And yet we'll see that taking place when Jesus Christ returns. Back to Nahum. Verse number 10, we just looked at, about Noah or Thebes being taken into captivity, just the same way, but yet the promise of a delivery deliverer for the nation of Israel. Verse number 11 says, therefore also shall be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength, because of the enemy. First number, thou also is directed to Assyria. Just like Egypt. Just like Egypt, thou also shalt be drunken. They'll be staggering under the wrath of God, just like populous Noah did. Thou also be drunken, thou shalt be hid. What does that mean? What do people do when they are trying to get away from God? They get less busy. They get inactive. The notorious Assyrian Empire would come screeching to a halt. No more are they out invading, making themselves known to the world, doing their Assyrian thing, but they would be they'd go into hiding. Look what happens in the next part of the verse. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. What's strength here? Well, because of the enemy, I need to shore up. No, I need a hiding place, a refuge, shall think strength. Think of what happens in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6. Why don't we go there? Again, we won't look at the whole verse. Revelation chapter 6 gives you kind of a sense with what the Assyrians would do at their time. Carrying this out to the future, though. Verse number 15 says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." So they'll be in the future, they'll be like, hide us from God that's bringing this wrath as well as to the Lamb. Back in chapter 3 of Nahum. Thou shalt also be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. They're going to seek a hiding place because of the enemy. They'd be like, as we saw, they'll be like women. Now, I'd like to see what new, like real modern translations say. Just they're physically weaker. That's about women. You know, there are occasional women that could beat me up, though, but not many. but it reminds me. Remember a guy that used to be on Saturday Night Live? It was a guy, Andy Kaufman. And he got in trouble because he challenged a woman to a boxing match. And he let no holds barred. He beat her up, beat the daylights out of her, and he ended up getting in trouble. That's the lack of restraint there, if anything. It's something that happened, which was regrettable for him, and he died an early death as well. But the strength being all of the people are like women. They'd be weak compared to the forces that would come against them. So I'm glad in the United States we have the great equalizer, we have the Second Amendment, which kind of levels the playing field. Verse number 12. It says, all thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. So it's known on a fig tree when it gets ripe, every little thing can cause those figs to fall down. And the analogy here is that Assyria, you're like that fig tree. Maybe fig tree only talks about Israel. This is a negative connotation here dealing with Assyria, saying you'll be like them. You know, before you were once mighty in your own eyes, there's going to be one little shake of you and it's going to fall. Everything's going to fall down. All the figs will fall. Assyria will fall. And fall it did. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, verse 13, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. So they're going to be left wide open. Everybody's going to scatter from fear. You know, one of the things that's always and still does is, why in a horror movie, why does the person do this? It's usually a woman in the opening scene. They have this person, this monster or whatever, and all she can do is go, run! Take off! Get out of there! I think the movie industry would go bankrupt if that really were to happen. But this is what they're like. They're just getting out of there. The invaders are coming in. They're just going to run and take off and leave the doors, the gates wide open for that invasion. Remember, back at the beginning of chapter 2, God dared them. He double-dog dared them. Go ahead, do the best you can. The king called out all of his leaders, and they set to fortify the city. No avail. Once God sets his sights on judging the city. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of the land shall be set open upon thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. You know, it's interesting. I was just reading the up until like 1840. Do I have that date right, Mike? You probably know. Before until 1840, there was never anything found about Nineveh. It had been so thoroughly destroyed, it took until about 1840 in archaeological digs where they started finding evidence that there was a city there. And they couldn't believe how much ash was found, of how much the city had burnt down. Even told a few verses earlier, said, go ahead, start at the brick kiln. You know, fortify the city and it'll be of no avail. But they went, and Nineveh was destroyed. Not to be found for 2,500 years later. Found the rubble with the ashes. And as I think I said it last week, luckily for everybody, they kept good records. Lots of scrolls and cylinders full of their exploits in the world. Again, lots of propaganda about how great they were. But the evidence of them being in the ruin was evidence of how great they weren't in the sight of God. Verse number 14. Draw thee waters for the siege, fortify thy strongholds, go into clay and tread the mortar, make strong the brickland, the brick kiln. Again, a challenge to them. You can do all you want. You can reform all you want. You can do whatever you can do. But you're still coming under judgment. The city is still going to be torn down, be ripped down. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. We know about the cankerworm often found in judgment. The cankerworm and the locust, what did they do when they went through a place? We haven't had big locust invasions in a long time. But they come and they get rid of all the vegetation. Kind of like better than the stuff they used in Vietnam War to defoliate. They would get rid of everything in their path, devour everything. That's what judgment would be like. This is how thoroughly Nineveh would be destroyed. Verse number 16. Now why? Why again would God bring this judgment to this city and this empire? Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of the heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Economically speaking, they had the greatest commercial system going at the time. But yet, it would all be devoured. They would spoil and fly away. That wealth would be consumed. I did get some. I do have some older Zimbabwe currency. I'll give you $500 million. I have a $500 million bill at home. Zimbabwe could be a very prosperous nation with all the natural resources they have. Yet, here, the Assyrians. The Assyrians, their wealth, their economic system would flee away, just like the Zimbabwe system has here in the modern times. So we have the failure of worldly riches. I think of the old song, "If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what will I do?" We have all these riches on this earth, but we have no claim to those riches. We have eternal riches in Christ Jesus. An eternal purpose in Christ we have. Verse number 17 is the failure of the leadership. Thy crown, your kings, your royalty are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. They're gone, like the daytime, like the locusts. They'll be gone. They'll be of no use. Verse number 18, thy shepherds slumber, the leaders of the people. Just think of the hierarchy they would have. They would have the king, then under them would be another layer, and under them would be another layer, and then it would be a direct liaisons, governors to the people. It says, what do they have here? Thy shepherds slumber. They don't do anything for the people. This is the nation of Israel. This is the state of the priests of before the captivities. They slumbered. The shepherds of Israel slumbered. They did their own thing. They had their own wickedness. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Israel, of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. They're out of there. I think dwell in dust looks to judgment and death eventually. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. It's funny, the Assyrians are still basically scattered throughout the world. There's little pockets of Assyrian culture here and there. Matter of fact, a building we inquired to about 10 years ago in Grafton, it's the home to the North American Assyrian Association. There's a few here and there, but there is no nation of Assyria, no Assyrian Empire. Verse number 19. This is a rhetorical question at the end. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. There's no healing. There's no way you're coming back. You're afflicted, done with. God is done with the Assyrians because of their sins. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. The bruit, I think of the old aftershave that Joe Namath used to advertise. We're bruit cologne. But what bruit means, it's translated as several different words: fame, report, speech, or tidings. Any of those will work in there. So the fame of you is around the world. Everybody knows about the Assyrians being the top dog of all the nations. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee. So all the nations all around the world, when they hear the tidings that Assyria is being judged by God, let's have a standing, oh God, about time when you got rid of those nasty people that ruled the world with an iron fist, that would drag their captives, put hooks in their noses and drag them off. Those are the people they kept around. The ones they didn't, they would flail in two. Rip right in half. I can't get too graphic here. Fast, after all, is a family place. But they were nasty. Never to return again. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? There's the rhetorical question. Who hasn't been influenced or taken note of the wickedness of the Assyrians and the city of Nineveh? I wrote the answer to that request, that rhetorical question, zero. All would clap their hands. All would rejoice to see God's judgment on Nineveh. And yet what would happen with Babylon? That comes up after a short stint by the Medes. Babylon would once again be judged, but God never said that He was going to destroy them until the end, when Jesus comes back and Babylon is back in power. Then God will utterly destroy her. Find that in Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, and Jeremiah 50 and 51. The latter in Jeremiah is the longest continual prophecy in the Bible, dealing with that destruction. No more to torment the world anymore. No more to have her way with the world. And that's coming. Assyria is done. We don't have to worry about the Assyrian Empire anymore. But yet, and I don't think we have to worry about the Babylonians anymore as well. Because the kingdom of Antichrist will come when after the rapture of the church happens. I'm out of here. I'm not worried about the things happening in the world today. It's evil. We all know that. It's been evil. That's what I hated about studying the book of Acts. You find out these characters that were just as wicked as the wickedness today. I don't think there's any wickedness that can hold a candle to Nero and Caligula and all these Roman emperors that were in power. The only thing they didn't have is Facebook, Twitter, Instapot. I like Instapot. I don't have Instagram, but all these different things. That's the difference between now and then. The communication we have is just unbelievable. We could know of the death of a queen. I've heard reports that she said she was looking forward to the Lord returning. Amen. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know what will become of her meeting the Lord face to face. I hope there's a good report that she knew Him. There are those testimonies. Even the queen, she lasts till 96 years old, but she's not stronger than the Lord. No earthly power can withstand what the Lord has, for good or evil. For those of us that trust the Lord, He's good. For those of us that haven't trusted the Lord or don't trust the Lord, or our friends and relatives that are like Sennacherib, I don't need God. I have everything I need in my life. He's going to prove to be evil to them, because the wrath of God is coming upon those who don't believe. It's an amazing thing how simple salvation is. Believe the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The words of the Philippian jailer. Yet so many of us turn their back for popularity, for riches. They're just like the kings of Assyria and Babylon, all those. But yet we have true treasure. We have a precious gift called salvation that's been granted to us by believing the gospel. The good news of salvation. Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. Even when somebody asks you, what do you believe? I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again in fulfillment of the Scriptures. I believe that. That is the good news of salvation for us. Amen. Well, that closes out the book of Nahum. To many, the unknown book of Nahum. You're like, Nay what? I think the first time I said Nahum, somebody said, God bless you. You know. I used to work with a Jewish man, and I think I've said this before. I was looking at I can't even remember what the name of the prophet I was looking at is a name. Oh, Nehemiah. And all of a sudden the guy says to me, he says, Nehemiah. I was like, what? So he gave me the Jewish pronunciation. So, Nehemiah. I said, well, Nehemiah sounds so cute, though. But Nahum, again, like the hockey announcer on the radio, if you don't know those who were involved in the game, it's hard to follow. Because Nahum is like this hockey announcer that just calls things as he sees it. We see different ages of different times of the Assyrian Empire, interspersed with times for Israel, times for Judah. But yet, it all will come together. Christ is returning for His church in the air, the rapture. And then, during that 7-year tribulation period, He's going to be coming to the earth to redeem His nation, the literal land covenants, and His people as well. Amen. But we live in great times, even if it is 9-1-1, 9-11. Jesus Christ is the one who is our focus, nothing else. Amen. Why don't we say